Welcome again to our session on the Restoration Era. Restoration Era, of course, is that time after the return of the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity. We're in the year of about 445 BC, when Nehemiah, the cupbearer, the Jewish cupbearer, to King Artaxerxes, has requested permission of the king to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the gates. And the king, with the queen sitting by him, who was probably Esther, the queen mother, it will probably be about the year 445, and we are now looking at the gates of Jerusalem. And we have said that the gates of Jerusalem have spiritual significance. I like to give a general idea of these gates and the walls. You know, the prophet Isaiah, speaking of walls and gates, said the walls, you know, are the walls of salvation. The gates are the gates of praise. And I'd like to expound on that just a little bit. You know, the gates are for protection. We're told in the Word of God that those gates remain steadfast and the walls remain high as we live in obedience. In Psalm 80, the question was asked by the psalmist, "Why hast thou broken down the walls? Why have thou broken down the gates, as it were?" And it was because of disobedience of the children of Israel. And so in actual fact, the lamentable condition of the city was due basically to the disobedience of the children of Israel, even when they returned to the city and the land of Judah. They still did not live in a state of obedience. And God had to rally them by the prophet Haggai, had to rally them by the prophet Zechariah to build up the house of God. But having built up the house of God, still the walls of the city were broken down, the gates in lamentable situation. It was because the children of Israel were not living in obedience to God. These walls have a spiritual significance. You know, and when we look at the prophet Job, we are told this, that God was speaking to Satan, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job, who is a righteous man, integrity, honesty, no man like him?" And Satan replied, "Well, you've put a wall around him. I can't touch him." Yes, there's a wall around each one of us to prevent Satan attacking us as long as we live in obedience. But you see, in Psalm 80, when those walls were broken down, the psalmist cries out, "Oh, every unclean beast can come in." And that's what so often happens with Christians, especially young Christians. You know, they turn aside from the pathway of God, and God breaks down those walls, and all unclean things, immorality and the like, sweep in to their hearts, and they become in a worse state than probably they were before when they came to Christ. You see, so we must realize walls are around us. And so my question is, you know, are your walls built up? Are your walls strong through obedience to God's word? And then the gates are called gates of praise. And we're considering these gates now. We've looked, you know, at seven of the gates. Those gates were, first of all, the sheep gate, where we all like sheep have gone astray and we must come in by the door of the sheepfold. Christ is that door. There's no other way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No other way. And then we come to the fish gate, and when we are saved, our responsibility is to be fishers of men, to bring in others, to proclaim God's so great salvation for others. And then the old gate, we are to be built up by the elementary principles of God's word. The teachings are enunciated in the New Testament, the Old Testament. And we spoke of those as repentance and eternal judgment. And then the valley gate. To realize that we, to go from one mountaintop to another, we have to go through a valley. And those valley experiences, a valley of humiliation, they break us down, but they make us realize what we are. And then we come to the dung gate, where those things are cleansed from us. And then we move on to the fountain gates, where the fountains of life, Holy Spirit, flows from us. Streams of living water flow from us, from the Holy Spirit. Then the water gate, where we learn the deeper ways of God. You know, the depths of God's word that build us up and make us realize that God created this world with purpose, not in vain, but with purpose. And he created each and every one of us with purpose too. And then we are now coming to the last three gates of the city of Jerusalem. And each one of these has spiritual significance, as did the others that we saw. So we come now to gate number 8. And what is that gate? That gate is the horse gate. Now, the horse has a certain significance in, scripture. We see the horses, you know, of the apocalypse, going forth to conquer and to conquer. And that is the symbol of a horse. It is the symbol of a conqueror. And we are called to be more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, we see in verse 14 the coming, the second coming of the Lord. And what do we see him? Well, we see him as riding on a white horse, and the armies of heaven on horses. They're coming forth to conquer. You know, when he first entered the city of Jerusalem on that dramatic, triumphal day called Palm Sunday, he is depicted as sitting on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And it's a sense of humility. We are, the prophet depicts it looking at it from afar through the ages. He said, the king comes sitting lowly on the foal of a donkey. Well, there we are. You know, one that's full of submission, one who is going to the cross. But you see, when he returns, he doesn't come on a foal of a donkey. Oh, no, 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 no. He comes on a white horse, a white horse. He comes to conquer and to conquer. And so you see, the armies of heaven are behind him, and they come forth, you know, in the clouds of the sky. And everyone sees them, and everyone trembles. And what does he come for? He comes specifically to Armageddon. And Armageddon is a place to the northwest of Jerusalem, the plain of Jezreel. And there gathered is the opposing army, the army of the Antichrist, the army of the kings of the east, all those who've been persuaded to come and fight against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there they are with their armies. Here he is with his army. And he descends. And he descends. And what is the result? Well, he slays the Antichrist with the sword that comes from his mouth, the word of God. And he wins, of course. He wins. Yes, the horse speaks of a conqueror. Well, we are invited to come to the horse gate, the place of a conqueror. Place of a conqueror. You see, what Christ experiences, we are to also experience. And you know, the Apostle Paul puts that before us. And in Romans 8, he's very graphic in his description. He said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives all kinds of, shall I say, situations. He said, can angels, meaning fallen angels, he said, can famine, can this hardship, can that hardship, wars, terrors of war, rumors of wars and so forth, can they separate us from the love of Christ? And then he comes forth triumphantly and says, no, for we are more than conquerors, more than conquerors. Yes, beloved, we are to come to this place as we have faithfully gone through and experienced the other lessons of the other gates. We are to come to this horse gate where we are to become more than conquerors. You know, the Apostle Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, in the book of Job, the Lord speaking to Job gives Job an idea of a horse. And a horse, he said, sniffs and smells the battle and paws, you know, desirous of riding forth into battle. Yes, a horse has a heart in those days for battle, and a heart that desired to win, of course. And, you know, each horseman in olden days, when he was mounted on that horse, you know, his sword, his shield, his armor on, and off he is to battle. You see, but the thought is, he's going to win. He goes into battle with the thought of winning. And this is where the Lord wants to bring each one of us to. The place of being more than conqueror. And you see, the wonderful thing is this, we are not alone. You see, we are not alone. He said, I am with you. I am with you. See, we are never alone. He's with us. The one that's already triumphed is with us. And greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And so, you see, as we face each vicissitude, each difficulty, each battle in life, the intent is this, that we will have a victory. You know, in the Song of Songs, the beloved, the church, is depicted in one verse as an army with banners. What exactly does that mean? Well, you see, in olden days, armies had a standard bearer. They had a flag that depicted, you know, their nation. Like today, there are flags of the nations. Each nation has its own particular flag. Well, in olden days, you see, when they fought, they had a flag, the standard bearer. And he was at the center. And he was surrounded by the army, you see. And as long as that flag was flying, they were victorious. And you see, the purpose of the enemy was to destroy the opposing army, of course, but to get that flag. And once they got that flag, they had won. And you see, so here it is, an army with banners flying. In other words, they had triumphed and triumphed and triumphed over the enemy. And that's what God has for you. You know, each day, a day of victory. Each day, a day of conquest. Each day, a day you have triumphed in the Lord because you're at the horse gate. And you are indeed going forth from victory to victory. And you want to say, I can, with humility, but you want to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, we then come on to the last two gates. And the next one is the east gate. Now this gate was a gate of, shall I say, significance. It was a gate that was very particular, a gate that was very hallowed, sanctified. For in Ezekiel, we are told that the temple that shall be indeed built in Jerusalem after the Lord returns, his temple, it will have this gate, the east gate there. And that gate will only be opened when indeed the King of Kings is coming. It is he who goes through that gate. He who goes through that gate. And so the east gate, well, faces the sun, doesn't it? And he is the Son of Righteousness. What is that to us? Well, there is an experience in the Word of God that's brought out so poignantly by Paul in Ephesians. And he says this in Ephesians 3:16-22. He says this. He says, I pray. And he's praying for a very mature church, a very mature church. Ephesian church was very mature. Being founded by Paul, being taught by Paul for at least 2 years, and also he'd written this epistle to them, and it's mentioned also again in the book of Revelation. But essentially, this church, a mature church, received the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and he was praying for singular spiritual experiences. And one of them was this, in Ephesians 3:16 onwards, he says this. He says, that you might be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, that Christ might come into you in a new way, and strengthen you. Christ in you, he said in Colossians, the hope of glory, an experience that far exceeds that of salvation. For we are indeed at gate number 9, having passed through the other 8 gates. And so here we have the thought that indeed, by the grace of God, we are indeed at the east gate. And at the east gate, you know, it is the experience of Christ coming into us in a fresh way and living within us. And so I want to encourage you, you see, to indeed meditate much in Ephesians 3, verse 16. You know what he says? The Lord said himself in John 14 and verse 20 and 2 and 24. He said this, he that keepeth my commandments is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me, you know, I will manifest myself to him. In other words, I will come unto him in a very real sense. Our eyes shall behold him, not in heaven, but here on earth. And then he goes on to say, you know, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments, and my Father and I will indeed manifest or openly show ourselves to him. And so this is a glorious experience. And as we move on in life, we do indeed come to this east gate. And I want to encourage you, you know, to live for Christ, you know, and meditate in that we are rooted and grounded in love so that he might come into us in a new way. Well, now we come to the last of the 10 gates. And this gate is called Mifkad. It's a little bit mysterious, but essentially what it is the gate by which the merchants came in. And I'm going to depict it as the gate of rewards. Of rewards. You know, in olden times, and also today, you know, when one is rewarded, one sometimes is rewarded with jewels. You know, a crown encrusted with jewels, or a medal encrusted with jewels. You know, and in my own country, you know, there is the knighthoods and so forth that, you know, are depicted, you know, by sashes with gold jewelry on. And this gate is, shall we say, the gate of rewards, the gate of rewards. And you know, the word of God is very clear indeed that during this life, the righteous are rewarded. The righteous are rewarded. The righteous are rewarded in this life as well as the life to come. And how does these rewards take shape? Well, you know, I've noticed that after many battles, you know, God brings us into rest. He brings us into that place of calm, that place of quiet waters, that place where we are, shall I say, nourished. And the Lord takes care of all the things that we have need of. And I've noticed that there is promotion in this life, in the spiritual life. You know, where God lifts us up to higher grounds. And, you know, lifting us up in higher grounds, not only spiritually, but also in the natural. That somehow we have things that we never had before. That we enjoy a standard of life higher than we've had before. I don't mean luxury. I don't mean intense prosperity. But I do mean a life that is far easier than we have known before. Yes, there are rewards in this life. And we come to this gate, the gate of Mithgate. You know, the gate of rewards, the gate of the merchants. And, you know, I find in the Word of God that it says he will bless you with all blessings in spiritual places, that it is easier to preach, it is easier to teach. You feel the anointing, the constant abiding anointing with you. And it seems that your needs are met far more easily than they used to be. And then, you know, it speaks of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, that thought is a thought of authority. And God brings us to a place of authority. An authority with our fellow man, but also authority in the realms of the Spirit. It seems as though we have entered in to a place of true rest where God works through us and for us in every situation. And I want to testify that of myself, and I want to say this, that, you know, it is for each and every one of us. These gates are a reality. These gates speak of real experiences in Christ. And as we will go from gate to gate by his grace, we will indeed come to this gate of Mithgad, where we find life is so much easier, where we find that our needs are met in a way that they have never been met before. And I want to encourage you to realize this, that God rewards the righteous here on earth as well as that in eternity. And so we conclude this, shall I say, session on the gates, the 10 gates. And in concluding them, I'd just like to do a brief repetition of them so that they are thoroughly in our mind. They start off with that sheep gate. And I cannot overemphasize the necessity of the fact that as sheep, we need a shepherd. We need to come to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become a sheep of his sheepfold. And also, in so doing, we realize that we must be a member of a congregation, and we must have a pastor who looks after us. Then the fish gate, that we must have that seal to win souls for Christ. The old gate, that we ask for the old truths, the truths that the apostles, the prophets preached, and that their essential message was to bring us back to, indeed, the laws of God, the commandments of God, to walk in the pathway of righteousness. The valley gate, the valley of humility, the dung gate which cleanses us, the gate of the fountains whereby rivers of living water flow from us, and then the water gate, immersed in the truths of the Word of God, and realizing we have purpose in this life. Then the horse gate, oh, the gate of the overcomer, going from victory to victory, being more than conquerors in him. The east gate, having Christ in us in a new way, and then coming to that place of rest and rewards. May God bless you and bring you to that place too. Amen.